So we've been saying for several weeks now, essentially the same thing every week. And we've been saying that God wants to walk with us. And we still believe that this morning. But where we started was the idea that God showed up to Jonah and said, Jonah, I want to go for a walk with you to Nineveh. Let's walk this out side by side. Me and you, let's move forward into life together. And Jonah says no. He says, God, I'm not going to walk with you to Nineveh. And Jonah goes in the other direction. And then what God does is what God does. He walks with Jonah all the way down. And then the next week we looked at Jesus who walked with two demon-possessed men and he walked them into freedom. And then that same week, we saw that Jesus invited a whole town filled with people to walk with him out of greed and out of their love and idolatry of normalcy. And then we saw that Jesus walked his disciples out of fear. The idea every single week for the past several weeks is that God wants to walk with us. He wants to live life side by side. He wants to move with us into all the things that he wants to lead us forward into. God wants us to walk with him. But this morning we have a different message. And this morning's message is this: God doesn't always want us to walk with him. Well, that's confusing. For so many weeks, we've been saying that he does. He wants to go everywhere with us. He wants to go side by side. Well, this morning, the unfortunate truth is, well, maybe it's not so unfortunate, but this morning I want us to see that God does not always want us to walk with him. John chapter 13, verse 33. I want to read this verse. This is Jesus with his disciples at the Last Supper. And Jesus says this. He says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. Jesus says, I'm going to walk to a place, and I do not emphasize the word not. I do not want you to walk with me. I'm going to take this walk on my own. And now we could stay in John chapter 13 and we could explain some things, but in order to explain what's happening in John 13, I think we have to go back in time 2,000 years from John chapter 13 to Genesis chapter 15. Right? Because in Genesis chapter 15, I think we get the picture of why Jesus is saying to his disciples, you cannot walk with me right now. Genesis 15 makes sense for why that is. Genesis chapter 15 is God meeting with a fellow by the name of Abram. In John chapter 15, take a look at verse 9. God said to Abram, Abram, bring me a heifer 3 years old. As far as my animal husbandry goes, I think that's a female cow. Maybe or maybe not has had a calf. I don't know, but it's a cow, okay? Bring me a heifer 3 years old, large animal. A female goat 3 years old. Abram, bring me also a ram 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram brought God all of these, and Abram cut them in half, hacked them in half. And he laid each half over against the other, but he did not cut the birds in half. Okay, 4,000 years ago, if you were a resident of the ancient Near East, you know exactly what's going on here. 2025, Westerners, Americans, this is not a normal thing for us to be taking large animals and hacking them in half and then dividing them into a, right, so that there's a line right down the middle of them. We don't know what's happening, but trust me, everybody in this day knew that what was going on right now is that God is going to establish a covenant with Abram. And a covenant is a solemn agreement to walk side by side with someone in relationship moving forward into the future, where both parties are agreeing to certain parameters that will define and guide that relationship moving forward. So Abram and God are cutting a covenant, establishing a covenant of walking out relationship together. And the way that the covenant would be ratified is that God and Abram would walk side by side through this altar that Abram had built. They would walk side by side through the pieces of the animals that would be on either side of them. And as soon as they got to the other side, in our culture, it would be akin to you and I signing a legal document, agreeing to all the parameters that we had just signed our name to in this legal document. That's what a covenant is, but it's more than a contract. And so, right, God and Abram establishing the covenant, and they're going to ratify it by walking through the animals together. In verse 12, as the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram, and behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Abram is not able to hold this space. Is that a new phrase for some of you, holding space? Here's what holding space means, and Abram is not able to hold this space. Have you ever been in a moment where a great tragedy has happened, and maybe you're at the funeral, and it's a heavy scene, and you walk up to the person who has been on the other side of the tragedy, and they're in tears, and you walk up to them, and the space is too heavy for you to hold, and so out of your mouth come words that you wish had not come out of your mouth. And dang it, I wish I could go grab those words and cram them back into my mouth. I shouldn't have said that. It doesn't fit the scene, right? Sometimes we say things that we don't want to say in moments of tragedy because it's hard for us to hold that space well. It becomes too much for us, and so what comes out of us is what's not appropriate to come out. Or sometimes it's not just scenes of tragedy that we have a hard time holding space. Sometimes it's moments of joy. Right? There's this moment in the Gospels where Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up onto this mountain, and he reveals himself more fully to them than he had up until that point. And it says that Jesus shone like lightning. Now that's a heavy moment where Jesus is revealing all of his godness, not all, but he's revealing so much of his godness, more than they'd ever seen. And it's a moment of heavy exhilaration and joy. And Peter, in the Gospels, it's so clear, Peter is not able to hold that space well. Peter just starts blabbering words out of his mouth, trying to fill the space, but he's not filling it well because he can't exist in that heavy, joyful moment well. All right, if you're an athlete and you're not able to hold space in a particular game, sometimes what we call that is choking. And choking means that in a particular point of the game, it's such a heavy moment. The clock is running down, the score is tied, or we're down one, and you've got the ball. That's heavy! And everybody's watching you, like waiting for you to do the thing. And sometimes that moment can become so much for us that what we normally could do in practice or in a game where it's not so heavy, like the things we can normally do and perform as an athlete, in that moment, the moment's so heavy for us that we clam up, we choke, and we don't perform, and we lose. We're sometimes not really good at holding space well. And so as God and Abram are getting ready to ratify this covenant, we've got animals on either side in halves. We've got this altar here that's a bloody mess in the middle. And it's very clear that Abram ain't holding this space well. As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, a dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Abram is crumpled over in the corner because he can't bear the weight of what is happening here. And I think we can understand this. We ought not judge him. I'm not judging Abram for not being able to hold this space well, because it's a heavy, heavy space. God himself is present there. Like, glory means weightiness. It's like, wow, the presence of the Lord is so thick there. That's enough to like, wow, I don't know how to navigate this space well. This is overwhelming for me. But beyond that, it's not just that God is present, but this is a heavy moment where Abram is saying, God, I'm going to commit to walking side by side with you in faithful relationship. Right? And Abram's probably very clear that God is able to fulfill his end of the relationship really, really well. But the heaviness here for Abram is, dang, do I have what it takes to walk out in faithful covenant relationship all of the demands and requirements that mean I've walked this out well with God? I don't know. That's heavy. It's a lot of weight right there. And then here's the idea behind the covenant, and it's why it's so graphic in its visualness. Right, we've got animals like cut in half, hacked into pieces on either side. And when Abram is going to walk through this with God, essentially what God and Abram are saying is, if either of us do not fulfill in covenant relationship, living this relationship out well, if we don't perform all the things that are required, then what has been done to these animals that we are passing through, may that be done to us. That's a heavy space to hold. And Abram can't do it. He's in a deep and dreadful stupor, crumpled over here somewhere on the floor. That's where he's at. This is a heavy space. And fast forward to verse 17. When the sun had gone down, it's time to sign the document. It's time to ratify the covenant. Let's get this thing going here. When the sun had gone down and it was dark, behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces of the animals. Now, here's an appropriate question for us if we've been following. Where the heck is Abram? It's supposed to be God and Abram walking through and establishing the covenant relationship together. Where's Abram? Well, the answer is he's still where he was just a few verses earlier. He's crumpled down on the ground in a deep, dreadful darkness, sleepful stupor. That's where he is. That's where Abram is. Where's God? God's walking right through. But I love this. God depicts himself here not as one, but as two. A smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces of the animals. What in the world is happening here? Everyone who understands the establishment of a covenant is like, this ain't going down the way it's supposed to. Abram, get up. Get in there. You got to do this thing. No, that's not what's happening. Abram's still over there. He's still on the ground. Deep, dark, dreadful stupor, watching, observing, seeing from a distance. And God shows up in dual form, and God alone passes through the pieces of the animal. Here's what's happening. God himself is committing himself to faithfully adhering to both sides of the relationship, the God side and the human side. God says, right, this walking out of the relationship, Abram, this walking it out together in faithfulness, I got it. I got my side, and I got your side. And then fast forward 2,000 years, and John the Apostle says, the Word became flesh, the Logos, the first principle upon which all of creation was founded. That's the Greek idea of the Logos. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, and He dwelt among us. He tabernacled here among us. Why did Jesus come? Well, He came because God had 2,000 years before, He had committed to faithfully adhering to both the God side and the man side of the relationship. And so what we need is we need a man who is able to walk this relationship out, because He already committed. And so because God committed in Genesis chapter 15, here He comes. And so everything that Jesus does, He's being faithful as God to fulfill the God side of the relationship. And everything that Jesus does, He's being faithful to fulfill the man side, the woman side of the covenant obligations in this walking out relationship. Now, with that as context, back to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verse 36. This is Jesus back with His disciples at the Last Supper. And Simon Peter said to Him, remember, Jesus already said, hey guys, I'm going to a place that you shall not come. Not for you. I want you to walk with Me normally, but not now. Don't walk with Me here. But Simon Peter said to Him, Lord, where are you going? Come on. Everywhere you've been going for 3 years, we've gone with you. Lord, where are you going? And Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow Me now, but you will follow afterward. And then Peter doesn't hold space well, ever. Peter said to Him, Lord, why can I not follow You now? I, Peter, will lay down my life for you. Peter says, Jesus, wherever you go, whatever you do, however heavy the moment gets, I can do it with you. I can hold space. Whatever you're up for, I'm up for. You go, I go. I can do this with you. You sure you can hold that space, Peter? Yeah. What space can you hold, Peter? Any space. Jesus, I'm with. I'm there. Now, with Peter's declaration, Jesus, I'll be able to hold space with you. I want to go where you're going. With Peter's declaration that he is able to do this, it's very interesting to watch the next several chapters unfold. And the teaser is Peter's not able to hold that space. Look at when Jesus is arrested in the garden. The soldiers come, and it's a heavy moment. It's a great injustice. The greatest injustice the world has ever seen, that Jesus is getting arrested. And it's a sham, but Jesus is holding that space of injustice well, and He's holding that space as the Lamb who is patiently waiting the slaughter that is about to come upon Him. That's heavy, but Jesus is there, and He's holding that space well. The Lamb ready to be marshaled on to His demise. But Peter is not able to join Jesus in that space and hold that. What Peter does is he grabs his sword, his small little side sword, and he starts swinging away, starts hacking at everybody around him. That's not what Jesus is doing, Peter. You're doing a different thing in this space. You're not holding it right. But it doesn't matter. Peter's just swinging away. He's doing the wrong thing, but he's not even doing the wrong thing well. Like, there's soldiers all around. He can't make meaningful contact with any of them. The best that he gets is he slices off the ear of one guy. It's a lot of activity for very marginal return on investment. And then what Jesus does is he heals the guy that Peter cuts his ear off. Peter's not able to hold space. Verse 38. Peter says, I can go anywhere with you, Jesus. I'll do it. I'm up for it. I can handle it. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Just saying, in covenant relationship, when you're walking out a deep and abiding friendship, it's more than friendship, but when you're living that relationship out, one of the ways to violate that covenant would be to deny that you ever knew the person you're walking with. That's an infraction. It's in the legal document somewhere that if you're walking out covenant relationship with someone, you don't deny that you ever met them. But Peter does it three times. He's confronted, hey, aren't you a Galilean? Weren't you walking with him? No, I've never walked with that guy, ever. Second time, someone comes, hey, weren't you with him? Who? Jesus, the guy you've been walking with. I don't know him. I've never even met him. Third time, I never so much even shook the guy's hand. Stop saying that I walked with that guy. I never walked with him. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Peter flees the scene, unable to hold the space. Where's Peter go? I don't know, somewhere akin to a deep, dark, and dreadful stupor, crumpled down somewhere over there. That's where Peter is. And what's Peter doing? He's just watching from a distance. Watching what? Watching Jesus. That sounds a lot like Genesis chapter 15 to me, friends. Boy, that's eerily similar to what's going on with our friend Abram. Can't hold the space. Crumpled, deep, dark, dreadful stupor. Peter is in the same crumpled mess. Previously so confident that he can do it. Now the truth is bearing out. And now Jesus does what he said he needed to do. Peter, thank you for trying. I wish you wouldn't have. But Jesus then begins, he's walking alone. Peter, you can't do this. It's too heavy. And fast forward to John chapter 19. Jesus walks alone. Verse 16. So they took Jesus and he went out bearing his own cross. He's by himself here, alone. And he bears his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And as Jesus walks this thing out by himself, literally carrying his cross on his lonesome, he looks over, metaphorically speaking, and sees Peter in that crumpled, deep, dark, dreadful, stupor kind of place. And Jesus is walking. He looks over and he says, I love that guy. I love that guy. You're like, Jesus, you love that guy? You love Peter? Yeah, I love Peter. I love that guy. You love that guy? Yeah. You know who else I love? I love Abram. He's in the same place. He and Peter, like, similar postures, look like they're doing the same thing. I love that Abram guy too. Jesus is carrying the cross. He's doing the thing all by himself. I love that Abram guy. Love that Peter guy. Jesus is just walking. This is the road that he can only bear on his own. And as he's walking this road, he says, I love you, young lady. I love you so much. Where are you at? You're in the deep, dark, dreadful stupor, just watching this heavy moment from a safe distance as Jesus goes. And Jesus says, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you, as he walks this road alone. And then Jesus goes to the cross all by himself. Peter's not there. Abram's not there. I'm not there. You're not there. He goes to the cross alone. And then he goes into death alone. He's walking that out by himself. And then the full fury of sin falls on him. And he bears that heaviness alone. And then Jesus goes to the grave all by himself. He's placed in the tomb and he's all alone. Some scholars say that from the tomb, Jesus descends into hell itself. And he goes there, what? Alone he goes there. And then, 3 days later, so why we're here this morning, what does he do? Well, he get up. He gets up out of that grave and he does it all alone. All him. All by himself. And then as soon as Jesus gets on up out of that grave, he says, walk with me now. Come on. Now it's time. I did the alone things. I did it. I had to walk that out by myself. Now that that is done, now walk with me. John chapter 20, look at verse 19. This is post-resurrection. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. For those of you who are in the deep, dark, dreadful stupor, watching from a distance, it's not a very peaceful place. Now he says, it's finished. Peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, in case you missed it the first time, disciples, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. In the same way that God breathed life into Adam, who he had formed out of the ground, he breathed the breath of life, his very presence into him. Now Jesus does to his disciples. And he breathes the Holy Spirit on them, which is the very presence of God with us. And Jesus says, I am with you now. Deeper than I've ever been with you before. I just walked with you incarnate. We went places, we ate together, we drank together, we did all manner of things. But now I've gotten into the deeper places in you. My Spirit fills you, is with you, so that we can walk together in a deeper, more intimate, more full kind of a way than you've ever imagined that walking with God was possible. So friends, it is Easter Sunday. Here's what we have to see. And the older I get, the more and more surprised I become at how little I think we actually understand what God is telling us. The only way for us to walk in resurrection life with Jesus is to let Jesus satisfy both sides of the covenant on his own. The God side and the human side. And the fulfillment of all that is required in that relationship, all of that is on Jesus. God has been screaming that from the very beginning, and we keep missing that. Remember when Jonah, we talked about this the first week of the series, Jonah transgressed. The Lord said, let's walk here. Transgression is not like a moral infraction, it's like a relational breaking. Literally, God starts walking to Nineveh this way and says, follow me, Jonah. And Jonah says, no, I'm going to peel off this way. That's a break of the relationship. That's a transgression. What do you and I, what do we as people normally do when we break relationship with God? When we walk away, however momentarily or whatever that looks like, What do we normally do when we transgress relationship, when we violate the covenant? I think what we normally do is kind of exactly what Peter did. Peter says something like, "Hey, Jesus, I'll do better from now on. I vow that wherever you, from now on, I know I just messed up, but from right this moment on, wherever you go, I will go. Whatever you do, I'll do. I'll do better. I vow it now and all the days into the future. I will do better." When we transgress, our first thought is we need to make vows to God about how now it's really different, how now we really can hold that space and fulfill the covenant. We can do our side. We'll do better. That's immediately where we go, isn't it? Or if we don't go there, then we transgress relationship, we break away from God, whatever that looks like, and then we make penance, right? We do things that we think God wants us to do to cover over our covenant infractions. And so we come to church and we give a little more money because that'll make it okay. What, we smooth it over, or we volunteer a little bit more because that will make it right. Or we put a little more energy into something that we think God wants us to do, making penance for the ways that we have transgressed relationship. So we make vows, I'll do better. We make penance, we try to make up for it. Right? That's all us doing things on our own, holding that space, carrying the weight on our own. Another thing that we do is we punish ourselves. We curse ourselves with our words. We try to make ourselves low and small and nothing to feel the full weight of the transgression. We say things to ourselves that I hope that we would never say to anyone else, because we have taken it upon ourselves to punish ourselves for transgressing the relationship with God. We do all manner of things to hold that space on our own, because that's what we think God wants us to do. And here's what God says. I'm paraphrasing here. Regarding all those things that we do to hold that space on our own, God says essentially, stop it! Stop! Don't do that anymore! I never, ever asked you to do that. I've been so clear from the beginning. Stop trying to do that on your own. You cannot hold that space. You cannot do covenant faithfulness. You've never been up to the task. You can't hold it. So stop trying to hold it. You cannot do. So what Jesus did is he came in the flesh. And he walked out on his own what was required from me and what was required from you. And he done it. I'm sorry for the poor grammar. I don't know how else to explain. He done it. When Jesus says it is finished, it means that it, your responsibility to the covenant relationship, that is completed. Done. All of it. So don't try to hold it anymore. You can't. And what we simply are invited to do regarding Jesus doing it for us is all we have to do is just be a crumpled mess over there in the corner in a deep and dreadful stupor, crumpled down on the ground, just watching in awe Jesus bear this space for us. And we just say, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Wow. I love you. Thank you for doing this. Thank you for walking that road that I could not have walked. And as Jesus walks that road, you know what he's saying to you? He's carrying the cross. He's getting crushed. He says, I love that guy. I love him. Oh, that young lady back there. I love her. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. It was his joy to bear that space for us, because what he ultimately so much wanted is to walk with us. And it was the only way to make that relationship walk possible. So, from this place, knowing deep down in our minds and in our hearts, deep into the very spirit of our being, knowing that the requirements of the covenant have been fulfilled in Jesus, he's done all the necessary things to check the faithful adherence to the covenant boxes. Jesus did all of that. In addition to that, all of our failures, the infractions that we brought to the table where we violated relationship with God, Jesus takes all of those infractions upon himself, which was why he got slaughtered. We messed up, so what was done to those animals was literally done to Jesus. But he bore that in his flesh. He took that on himself. So now we can freely walk with him in resurrection life, side by side, moving forward into the new, good resurrection life things that he has for us. That is the good news of Easter Sunday. He has risen. Band, come on back up. Let's pray. Father in heaven, forgive us for, like Peter, believing that that's a space that we're supposed to hold. To adhere faithfully to covenant relationship with you and to make up in our own flesh all of the infractions that we have incurred. Forgive us for thinking that we have what it takes to hold that space. There is only one human that had the ability to hold that and to hold that well. And his name was Jesus. Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming and for walking alone to the places where we should have walked alone, but doing that for us on our behalf. For taking that journey into the deep, deep, deep abyss. And in that space, proclaiming victory over sin and victory over the grave, and bursting out of the tomb on the third day, inviting all of us to simply believe in a crumpled, sleepy stupor where we just watch from a distance. God, all that you ask of us is that we just, by faith, say, yes, I receive. Father, we want to be faithful to do that very simple thing, because that's the gateway into relationship with you, and that is the path that leads to life. And from there, you will change our hearts. You will change our lives. We will grow to love where there was once hate. We will walk more and more in justice where previously we walked in injustice. We will grow in righteousness and holiness, but it has to be from that place. Father, thank you. And now to the one who has walked out of the grave and declared victory. Father, we receive that victory. And now from that joyful place, we want to sing back to you about how great you are and how amazing it is to, in a crumpled mess on the floor, watch you do what you do for us. We receive it. In Jesus' name, amen.